It is my privilege now to introduce our guest preacher today. Ken Kelly currently serves as the executive director of Greenwood Pathway House. He came to Greenwood a year ago at the request of the Pathway Board of Directors. Before that, he served for 14 years as the vice president of adult ministries for Miracle Hill Ministries in Greenville. Ken has a Bachelor of Arts from West Georgia University and a Master of Divinity from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. After serving as a Southern Baptist pastor for 7 years, Ken moved into rescue ministry and has 29 years experience working in communities to meet the needs of homeless men and women. He and his wife, Cindy, are members of the First Baptist Church in Greenwood. Thank you, Ken, for being with us today.
My pleasure. Thank you. Good morning. It is my pleasure to be with you this morning. And let's just begin with our scripture reading for the day, and then we'll go from there. In the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, we have this encounter where Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem, and he has come back for a feast. And so let me just read the Word of God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the water when the pool was stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come this morning, on this day when we celebrate the freedom that we have as a nation, Lord, we also have freedom in Christ Jesus to become who you've called us to be. And as we encounter this incident in the life of Jesus, Father, would you help us to look beyond the man beside the pool and look at the man and the woman in the mirror, and to allow your words not just to be for that time and that place, but words for this time and this place. Would your word become alive and meaningful and penetrate us to the very core? And so, Father, we commit this time to you, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know that I truly love your pastor. He's such a wonderful and genuine man of God, very committed. I first met Pastor Phil when he came to Greenwood Pathway House to meet with one of our residents there. And when he came, he gave me his card. And he told me it was good for two free visits at Main Street Methodist Church, and that I wouldn't have to put any money in the offering plate for either of those two visits. So Cindy and I, my wife, came last week to sort of visit your church and understand your order of worship, and I'm here today. So I guess I've just used up my last visit without putting money in the plate. So I'll make a note of that and try to make sure that I honor that going forward. Pastor Phil and I have been in the ministry about the same amount of time. But as you heard in my introduction, after about 7 years of pastoring churches in different communities, I pastored about 5 different churches. God made a strange twist in my life. Through a friend, I was teaching in the seminary extension, and my friend was teaching there, and my friend ran a drug and alcohol recovery program for 180 men in Northeast Georgia that was part of the Atlanta Union Mission. And Jack said to me, he said, "Ken, I'd really like for you to come over and work with me with the men at the Potter's House." And I said, "Well, I'm honor Jack, but I wouldn't be interested at all. Thanks very much. Have a wonderful day. And so I went my way, he went his, but he was very persistent. And he continued to say, I really think this is where God wants you to be. And so after some thoughtful prayer, I talked to Jack and I said, Jack, here's the deal. I'll work with you for 1 year to help you out, but that's it. Until God shows me the next pastor that I'm going to and what he has for me, I'll work for you 1 year. That was 29 years ago, and evidently I must love what I do because I'm still doing it today, and I still love working in homeless ministry. So let me tell you a little bit about Pathway House. Pastor Phil said, be sure and tell them about Pathway House. Greenwood Pathway House was the dream child of Dr. Jack Parham. Many of you know him. If it's like other places I've been to speak, many of you were delivered by him. So he lays claim to delivering about half of Greenwood. So I think he may be right based on some of the reports I've received. But anyway, Jack has always been very civic-minded, very community-centered. And so he had a passion to see the needs of those who were less fortunate met. That passion began to take form in the forming of a soup kitchen and a food bank and a community center for care, a United Care Center that he was instrumental in forming all of those. And part of his passion was to form a homeless shelter for men and women here in Greenwood as well. My job at Miracle Wheel Ministries was to not only supervise and oversee about six facilities with about 580 people a day in care, but I also worked with other communities that were interested in starting some sort of a homeless ministry. So I had worked with Seneca, Rock Hill, Shelby, North Carolina, and then Greenwood called. And so I came over and met with Jack Parham and a group of concerned citizens and helped them sort of figure out what the next steps were to get a homeless shelter going and began working with them. And so I went back, and then God was working in my life, and I was reaching that wonderful time when I could finally apply for my Social Security benefits. And I decided that maybe I needed to retire and do something different. So I began a dialogue with God about golf courses and beach trips and those kind of things. And God began to lay on my heart. He said, well, maybe you should just go over to Greenwood and help them get that homeless shelter going over there. And I said, oh, no, I don't think I want to do that at all. That's not at all what I had in mind. And God began to really convict me and really work with me and speak to me about that. And so I said, well, God, I need more than just your gentle nudging. This, I just don't see this as something I need to do or could do. And so about 3 weeks later, Dr. Parham called me on the phone and said, we've been praying and God has led us to ask you to come to Greenwood and be the director of the new Pathway House. So with the sort of double entendre there, I began to see that this pretty much was what God had in the plans for Cindy and I. So we sold our home and moved to Greenwood. We had signed a contract on a house. We were prepared to move in. They loaded everything I owned on a moving van in Lyman. And the house fell through in Greenwood. And so all of a sudden, for the next 8 weeks, I became the homeless director of the homeless shelter in Greenwood while we looked for another house and finally got into the house that God had for us. But Greenwood Pathway House, we opened it up last July 1st, and we put in 10 beds to begin to meet the needs of homeless men here in Greenwood. We have a Furnishing the Future program, which is a woodworking shop. We've made some things in the woodworking shop and had a couple of auctions, and we're doing really well with that. During the past year, we've had the privilege of helping almost 70 men in our facility. About 36 of those have been in our regular shelter where they come in crisis. We help them sort of figure out what's going on and work with them to get jobs or get identification, do the things they need to do, and help them transition out. The others came to our emergency cold weather shelter, which is open anytime the temperature is below 40 degrees, where they come in and get a good meal that's prepared by volunteers. Some of you have probably been a part of that volunteer process, and we appreciate so much what you do to help us with that. And so we've helped about 70 men. We've also helped about 15 or 16 women by getting into shelters in other communities. Fortunately, since I supervised for 14 years the directors of the women shelters in Greenville, Spartanburg, and Gaffney, I've been able to call in some favors and get some ladies into those facilities because there is no shelter for women in Greenwood. So our plans are to build a shelter, to improve on the property we've purchased from Abney Memorial, expand our capacity for men, for 24 to 30 men in care, and then we're hoping to build a transitional house on that same campus, which will serve as a temporary shelter for women and mothers with children. We're hoping to be able to house 6 to 8 women and mothers with children in that building until we can come back and build a full shelter for women that we plan to do hopefully in the next 3 years, which would be a 24 to 30 bed shelter for homeless women and mothers with children. So that's just a quick update on what's going on at Pathway House. And so we deal with people every day whose lives have been disrupted by all manner of things, addictions, struggles, loss of job, loss of residence, fires, all kinds of things bring people our way. And so as we begin to look at this text, let me help us sort of transition now into this text. I want to read to you a quote from A.W. Tozer, who wrote this a little over 50 years ago. And he said, "The average person in the world today without faith and without God and without hope is engaged in a desperate personal search throughout his lifetime. He does not really know where he has been. He does not really know what he is doing here and now. And he does not know where he is going." The sad commentary is that he's doing it all on borrowed time and borrowed money and borrowed strength, and he already knows that in the end he will surely die. Man, made more like God than any other creature, has become less like God than any other creature. Created to reflect the glory of God, he has retreated sullenly into his cave, reflecting only his sinfulness. Certainly it is a tragedy above all tragedies that in this world that man, made with a soul to worship and praise and sing to God's glory, now sulks silently in his cave. Love is gone from his heart. Light is gone from his mind. Having lost God, he blindly stumbles on through this dark world to find only a grave at the end. Very sobering thoughts and very sobering words from a great theologian and scholar. But as we think about that, I want us to turn back to the Gospels, the good news of Jesus Christ. John's Gospel, as you well know, was not one of the synoptics. John wrote his Gospel long after the others had been written, and he had a specific theme in mind, and the theme of John's Gospel was Zoe, the Greek word for life. John wanted people to know that with Jesus came life. And so all through the book, he writes about life and life in Jesus Christ. The cap line for the whole book is found in John 10:10, where Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus is about life. And in John chapter 3, he meets an old preacher who realized his life had become a meaningless monologue of words that nobody was really listening to anymore. And he was longing for truth that would change his life, but not only his life, but would change the lives of others that he spoke to and worked with and taught day in and day out. And Jesus taught him a very important concept that words have no meaning unless they come out of silence. Unless there is time with God in silence, words you bring to God's people have no meaning at all. And Nicodemus, who thought he was too old to start over, found out through Jesus' words that he needed to be born again. Indeed, he was not too old at all. And in just a few moments of encounter with Jesus Christ, Nicodemus' life was changed forever. He found life instead of existence. Existence is what we have. Life is what God brings to us. Life is God's gift to us. And then we find Jesus in chapter 4 in Samaria by a well talking to a woman who had gotten caught up into a swinging singles kind of lifestyle, married and divorced several times, and now living with someone she wasn't married to. And she was there at the well. She had stopped feeling anything because it hurt too much. Thinking about the past, failed relationships and empty promises and unfulfilled dreams led her to settle for existence. Perhaps her life is best reflected in Sarah McLachlan's telling song, Angel. I don't know if you've heard that song, but the words to it people often miss because it has such a beautiful melody. But it goes like this: spend all your time waiting for a second chance, for a break that would make it okay. There's always some reason to feel not good enough, and it's hard at the end of the day. I need some distraction. Oh, a beautiful release. Memories seep through my veins. Let me be empty and weightless, and oh, maybe I'll find some peace tonight. In the arms of the angels, let me fly away from here, from this dark, cold hotel room and the emptiness that I feel. You are far from the wreckage of your silent reverie. You're in the arms of the angel. Find some comfort here. So tired of the straight life, and everywhere you turn, there's vultures and thieves at your back. Storm keeps on twisting. Keep on building the lies that you make up for all that you lack. Don't make no difference escaping one last time. It's easier to believe the sweet madness. Oh, this glorious sadness that brings me to my knees. In the arms of the angel, fly away from here. So many people in our world today just want to be somewhere else. Away from the hurt, away from the pain, away from the struggle. But as we turn to chapter 5 and we come to our scripture for today, we find a man who couldn't get away from the pain, who couldn't go anywhere else. As Jesus walks into that pool room, that room by the side of a healing pool where people were waiting in hopes of being healed, he finds this man. He surveys the room and he looks around and he sees one man, and his eyes are attracted to this one man. And Jesus walks over to this man. Can you imagine being in this room and having Jesus' eyes suddenly fixed on you? What it must have felt like to be searched out and found by the kindest and most compassionate eyes that ever walked planet Earth. The man could not walk. There were no wheelchairs. The pool was not ADA compliant. There was only the mercy of others. Perhaps some friends brought him day in and day out to be by the pool. Maybe some people that he had been involved with when he had the accident 38 years ago that paralyzed him. Maybe they were up to no good at the time. Maybe they were somewhere they weren't supposed to be and they felt guilty, and so they brought him back and forth. Maybe his parents brought him. Maybe his parents said, well, at least he's out of our hair for a while now. Because he wasn't a happy man. He was a very sad and a man with great difficulties in his life. And so he sat by the pool day after day, hoping to win the healing lottery. Hoping that somehow he could get into the pool and his life would be changed. You see, the search for God's grace is a journey of hope. People deep in their hearts know that there is a God, and there is this hope that permeates our lives, a desire to be different, a desire to be changed, a desire for something else. But after a while, we have this learned helplessness and this learned hopelessness that dominates our life. And now all of a sudden, we're just trapped in an existence once again. But good news, that's what gospel means, good news. Today was his day. Today, Jesus enters into his existence and asks him if he wants life in the form of a question. Do you want to be healed? It sounds like a silly question. I'm sure if I went to Self Regional and started walking down the halls and asking people, do you want to be healed, I would get some really strange looks, wouldn't I? But it was the question Jesus asked him. Do you want to be healed? And when you think about that question, it brings us to the question that God asks all of us. Jesus never asks questions because he needs information. Jesus knows everything about us. But Jesus asks us questions so that we can know ourselves and know that we have settled often for just an existence, for less than God has for us. Jesus asks the question because we need to know. The question is the gift that leads our thoughts into the right direction. The healing comes with a price that has to be considered. And so we need to unpack the question this morning. What is the question? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to leave all of your dependencies? Do you want to work again and be productive? Do you want to leave behind a lifetime of excuses and take on the full responsibility of life? The man's response is a common one. In short, he says, "You don't understand." I hear that all the time. "You don't understand. Preacher, you don't understand. You don't understand what it's like." Well, I do understand what it's like. I'm a fifth generation alcoholic who grew up with alcoholic parents who lived in abject poverty most of my early years of life, who missed my junior senior because I didn't have a suit, who missed many events and things that were going on in my childhood growing up. And I do understand, and I do understand what it means to settle for existence. And Jesus understood far better than I do. But he says, "You don't understand. You don't know what it's like to be here." And like this man, when Jesus asks us the question, so often our answers center around what we lack. If only I had someone to throw me in the pool, he says. How many if onlys lie behind the frustration of life? We are a people of if onlys. If only the children would straighten up. If only we could get our finances straightened out. If only we could get a vacation every now and then. If only my husband would straighten up. Or if only my wife would quit nagging me. Or if only I could get married. Or if only I could get divorced. Or if only something could change, then life would be life and not existence. But we all know behind all of the if onlys, the problem is always not out there. The problem is always in here. I've talked to many thousands, over 12,000 men and women I've dealt with in the past 29 years working in this ministry. And the stories are different. How people get into homelessness, how people's lives get wrecked, there are many stories, and they're never the same. There's no stereotypical homeless person. We may like to think there is. I remember a brilliant young man, a straight-A student, had a great mind. He was a very sharp individual. But I met him when he was 34, and he was a hopeless alcoholic. He couldn't stay sober a week without drinking. And when I sat down and talked with him, after a little while, we got into what happened. Getting ready to graduate, he took his fiancée in his Jeep to the junior-senior prom. And they had a great time, and they danced, and it was a wonderful night, and he had a few too many drinks. And on the way home, he wrecked his Jeep and killed his fiancée. And he had been an alcoholic ever since. I've met men who have become alcoholics because they were given something to drink when they were 5 or 6 years old, women who have become alcoholics because they've been abused by parents or relatives. But what happens is, after time, for all of us, if we're not careful, there is a learned hopelessness and a learned helplessness that permeates our life, and we cease to hope anymore. We cease to realize that we're settling for an existence. We fail to realize that there is life. There is abundant life. There is life full of joy and overflowing, and life in relationship with a living God who cares for us every day of our life, who longs to be involved with us, who longs to guide us, who desires to transform our lives. Churches have if-onlys too, you know. If only we had a better preacher. If only we had another song leader. If only we had more people. If only we had a different style of service. If only this happened. But the truth is, we have God's church. We're the people of God. We're here to celebrate a living God who changes lives, who makes a difference. And so when you think about changed lives, how do we help people change? How do we help people find hope again? How do we find people learn that they're not helpless? We do some of that through furnishing a future. Men who think they don't have any skills learn that they can make things with their hands, that they can refinish old furniture, and what was old and not useful becomes new and useful. And the old becomes new, and the old is gone and the new has come, and life changes. When we learn that there is a God who longs to change us. But we need to be in relationship. Such change has to have relationship. George MacDonald wrote in his book, The Last Farthing, "Without the correction, the reflection, the support of other presences, being is not merely unsafe, it's a horror. For anyone but God, it is the lovely creatures God has made around us, in them giving us Himself, that until we know Him, save us from the frenzy of aloneness." Church is about coming to a place of healing. Church is about coming to where God is and having an encounter with God where God says to us, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to change?" When God spoke to me about coming to Pathway, I had a great excuse. For the past 28 years or so, I had been a troubleshooter. When I went into Atlanta Union Mission, my job was to fix what was broken and to create programs that worked and changed lives. And I became the director there for 10 years. And we built a wonderful program with about an 84% effective rate of recovery. And God blessed it in miraculous ways. And then God led me to go to Jacksonville, where they had just bought the Trinity Baptist College. And we built Christian Recovery Institute for men and women and mothers with children to change lives and see people get there. And we had fixed that ministry, and things went well. I went to Macon and helped them move to a new facility and help them get started and get going. And then I went to Miracle Hill, where we built programs, where we expanded services. When I got there, we had about 120 people a day in care. And when I left, as I said, we had about 580 people a day in care. It's not that more people got needy. It's just we had more capacity to help needy people. Homelessness exists, ladies and gentlemen, all around us. But then when God said to me something about Greenwood, I said, "God, you know, I've never been a CEO. And God, you know, I kind of prided myself in never having been a CEO. I don't like a lot of CEOs." I mean, some CEOs I've worked with have been pretty difficult to deal with. And some CEOs I've asked for donations have been pretty hard to get along with. And so, God, you know, I've always prided myself in not being a CEO. And God said, "That's okay. Do you want to get well?" I said, "What?" He said, "Well, did you ever think maybe pride is the problem?" Why are you proud? What are you proud of? You haven't done anything. I did it. It's never been your ministries. It's always been my ministry. And I've given you the privilege of being a part of what I'm doing. And so if you can do that, why can't you do this? And I said, well, maybe I don't want to get well. Maybe I don't want to deal with some of those things inside of me that need to change. See, the reality, it's not just people on the streets that need to change, folks. It's all of us. We all need God's grace. We all need to understand who we are. In the middle of all of our complaints, in the middle of all of our frustration, Jesus says to us, come on, take up your bed and walk. You don't have to go through life being frustrated or angry. It just looks that way to you. You don't have to continue trying to win the mad scramble to be the first in the water when it's troubled. The forces of healing aren't somewhere else or in some other place in time. You can be healed right here and right now in the midst of your own circumstances. Your full participation in God's world and God's purpose doesn't depend on a little bit more of this or a little bit less of that. It depends on a willing spirit and a willingness to let Jesus take your hand. Henry Nouwen, the great Catholic priest and writer, wrote in the last year of his life about visiting with some trapeze artists. And he traveled with them for a few weeks in the circus. He was so enamored by the beauty of their feats, their aerial feats and what they did. And he lived with them and ate with them and talked with them. And he was talking to the flyer. In a trapeze act, you have a flyer and a catcher. And it's always the beautiful young woman who's the flyer. And he was talking to her about how elegant she was and how marvelous she was and how great she was. And she said, oh, I don't do anything. Joe does it all. He said, but Joe's just the catcher. And she said, but Joe, the catcher, is everything. She said, I have to be willing to let Joe catch me. He said, what do you mean? He said, I can't catch Joe. If I reach out and try to grab Joe, I might break his wrist or he might break mine or we might both fall to our death. So I have to stretch out my hands and be willing to let Joe catch me. And you see, that's what healing takes. That's what this man had to do. When Jesus said, do you want to be well? And he reached out his hand. That man had to be willing to lift up his arm and let Jesus catch him. And when Jesus catches hold of us, he changes our lives. He transforms us by miraculous power, and he begins a journey for us that is never ending. What most people don't understand about the work I do is that homelessness does not end for an individual when they leave Pathway House and move into a house. Do you remember the story in Hebrews where we learn that Abraham never owned one square foot of the promised land except for a grave for his wife? He never owned the promised land. Abraham lived his whole life homeless because he was in search of a city whose builder and maker is God. One day, I'll be home. But in the meantime, I want to be healed. I want to be changed, transformed. Every day, there is more. There is so much more to life than I've experienced. I'm just a young man of 66. But there's so much more of life to experience. Would you pray with me? Oh God, would you gather us now to be with you as you are with us? Soothe our tiredness, quiet our fretfulness, curb our aimlessness, relieve our compulsiveness. Let us be easy for a moment. Oh Lord, release us from the fears and guilts which grip us so tightly, from the expectations and opinions which we so tightly grip. And may we be open to receiving what you give, to risking something genuinely new, to learning something refreshingly different. Oh God, would you gather us, would you catch us to be with you as you are with us. Amen.
God continue to bless your ministry and the work that you do. Let's stand now and sing Rescue the Perishing, number 591.